We just do what we're doing this morning. And with the pandemic, sometimes the preaching engagements are few and far between because churches are not asking for outside help. And so pray for our ministry, our travels, and may the Lord bless us to be a blessing. And that's what to pray for this morning. You pray, and I'll try to preach. And I just want to be a blessing to God's people in God's place, taking care of God's business. Of course, that's in Baptist churches. I am a Baptist, and I believe that's the church that the Lord built. He promised perpetuity to that church, and that church is here today. This church is here because of that. All right, Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 25 down through verse 29, and then go on down into chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul said, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And here's a text that I find myself preaching on a lot, which is not our text, but we'll go another direction. Whom we preach. What happened in the election? What happened with the pandemic? What's going on? And we thank God for the Sunday school lesson and how wonderfully that was covered. Well, the problem is we've not been preaching. We've not been preaching. We preach the Word of God as it is to men as they are, and the purpose of God is fulfilled in His Word. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, we see some things here in the book of Colossians, and the book of Colossians was written by Paul under a burden for this church at Colossae, the saints of God at Colossae. And that burden was that just like today, philosophy and error and all this different things was coming into the church. And he grieved over that church. And let me tell you, in 48 years of being in the ministry, I have seen so many churches. Well, let me give you, for instance, when I came to Quincy, Kentucky in 1980, in September, that's a lot of years ago, isn't it? 40 years ago. There was 9 churches in our fellowship. Now, that's not counting the churches over here that we fellowship with. Just our own local fellowship. We had fellowship meetings one Friday of the month, and you'll have them another Friday. So we could come to different ones, fellowship meetings. There was 9 churches in our local fellowship up and down the Ohio River on the Kentucky side. Today there's three. One-third. Two-thirds of those churches. They've gone into heresy. They've gone into error. They've gone into everything. And two of those churches have died out completely. In my ministry, I have seen scores, not two or three or five or six, but I've seen scores, and I know you could go back and think about it, of pastors and preachers and missionaries who've gone into heresy or gone into sin. And so I read somewhere, and if you can go by these things that they take note of and examine and come up with answers, they say that only 25% of preachers and pastors that begin in the ministry finish that ministry. I'm not talking about somebody who went to a church and left. I'm talking about people that fell into error, fell into heresy, fell into sin. And divorce is rampant among pastors and preachers. And it's pitiful, it's sinful, it's ungodly. But, so here is a God-given assurance and an understanding. And so, as we go through this message, you'll see what I'm talking about, the point I'm making. See, this message is of eminent magnitude to every regenerated, born-again, duly baptized believer. This message is from the Lord of glory. This message has its foundation in one word found in our reading, and that word is mystery. A mystery. What is a mystery? We think a mystery is something you can't solve. Over in northern Kentucky, where I live, all those counties around there, is finding Mr. Swift's silver mine. It's a mystery. Where is that silver mine? Does anybody have any idea? I know where it's at. It's in the mind of people that hear the myth. There's no silver mine in Kentucky. There is no mineral content in Kentucky anywhere that would lead any person that studies geology that would say there would be likely to be silver there. But that's not what a mystery is. I looked this up to make sure. What is a mystery? Well, here is a mystery of the Word of God. What is that? In verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words said this: being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. Now, what does that go back to in Corinthians? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Well, first of all, then, we know that this is for saved people. Lost people cannot understand this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it can be made known only by divine revelation. And to those who are illuminated by God, the Spirit. So in the ordinary sense, it implies knowledge was held. Remember what Jesus said about parables? Does that go along with these people that believes in works for salvation and everything? He said, oh, I speak in parables so only the saved and those with the Spirit of God can understand it. The Word of God's not written for everybody. It's written for somebody. It's not written for nobody. It's written for somebody. Who's it written for? It's written for two things. It's written about man's ruling and God's revelation to man through Christ Jesus that he can be saved. So you have ruin and regeneration. You have death and you have life. And so the natural man, until he's regenerated, can't understand this mystery. But it's revealed to us by divine revelation in a time appointed by God, and today it's still knowledge withheld. But in a scriptural sense, it is knowledge and truth revealed. So go back and read verse 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to who? His saints. And whom God would make known what is, look here, the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here is the true riches. Here is the overwhelming riches. Like apples of gold over Psalms and pitchers of silver. It's better than gold, highly refined gold. So do we understand the wealth of this mystery that God has revealed to us? To whom God has made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is this great truth in its magnification to God's children? Number one is to make known. Isn't that what it says in verse 27? To make known this hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. And what's the second thing? Not only to make known, but to mature those to whom it is made known. Look at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So you go back to the mandate that God gave his church, which is passed down to us. What is that mandate? Well, you make disciples. And then you baptize disciples. And then you mature disciples. And let me say this. You go back in the starting about, I think, probably the mid-40s during the war, and you had all these evangelists that was raised up, and you know several of them, Billy Sunday, and some of them. I'm told, I read this in a biography or something about Billy Sunday, he built a big tabernacle holding several hundred people down here in Portsmouth and had a month or longer meeting there. But what was wrong with his ministry? He wasn't keeping the mandate. He'd go in, he'd preach and preach and preach, and he could preach a good gospel message. If you ever read any of his sermons, he preached the gospel, then what did he do? He never baptized them or taught them. It's like the old saying in Baptist circles, you don't hear that much anymore, said those folks throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, the baby was born, they cleaned it up, and when they got finished, they threw the baby out with the bath water where they cleaned it up in and left it to die, if there ever was any life. See what I'm saying? So that word perfect means to mature, to make known, present every man perfect, to make full grown and mature complete. We're not to be dwarfed saints. We're not to be malnourished saints of God. But even in Baptist churches, it amazes me. Let me ask you this, not to put you on the spot, but what if they took you to court and said, word is out that you're a Christian? We've got a Bible up here on the judge's desk. And if you cannot answer the question that we're going to ask you, you'll be locked up in jail for the rest of your life. What's the question? I want you to give me 10 references in the Bible and memorize those and let me read them from the scripture. 10 verses that you know by heart that you've memorized. How many of us would be locked up behind bars? I remember a time, I'm not going to tell you who the little boy is. He's a big boy now. You know his dad. You know him. I know you do. I used to go to him on Sunday morning. I'd call him by name. I'd say, Do you want to memorize some scriptures in the evening service? I remember one scripture he memorized and gave it to our church. He was about this tall, about 8 years old. He'd stand up there like this, all nervous. And he stood there and quoted the whole chapter of 1 John from memory. You know what that told me? You know the reason I had him do that? Not to put anybody to shame, but to let people know that here is two parents that had their child's best interest at heart. Then I had another boy in that same church. You can go to him and say, would you stand up in church and tell the church all the games that the University of Kentucky has won and lost in the last 20 years and who their star players was? I'd be glad to do that. Then you could say, Keith, what did John 3:16 say? Well, I don't know. See what I'm saying? Now, what's the end result of that? They're both about the same age. They're men now with families. And the one is still faithful to God in his church, works in his church, saved by the grace of God now, member of the church, mature. What about the other one? He's got a family too. What's he do? Oh boy, he'll tell you, he's got a good job. He travels all over the United States. A big D-10 dozer or something, they haul it and he follows it and he goes all over the United States doing excavating. I'm not talking about coming home once a week. He might not be home sometimes for 3 months traveling with that dozer in that company. See what I'm saying? Hardly ever in church. God don't want us to be dwarfed. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge, as this great subject says. Look in chapter 2 and start reading in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. How did you receive him? By faith. What do? We walk in the faith of the Son of God. How do we receive him? Through the illumination and regeneration of God, the Holy Spirit in the gospel. How do we walk in him? In that same illumination that led us to salvation. Look at this. Rooted and built up in him. You know what that means? One day somebody knocked on our door, and here is this woman from the flower shop had this little flower pot. And it was a gift for Thelma from one of the ladies at church. Just wanted to let her know, well, I'm thinking about you, you know, that goes. And that woman said something. She said, now there's not enough room in that pot for the roots to grow. So what was it, the third time Friday? I put it in a bigger pot and a bigger pot, and I got a pot this big. And that thing just keeps going out. The roots keep spreading and the plant keeps growing. And so it's well rooted. We're to be well rooted in the Spirit and in the truth. And that's what this is saying, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man here spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know the reason that all these preachers, the man called me this morning, pray for him. What's wrong? He's got a problem in his church. They're saying, you don't have to read this Bible here. What does it say? I don't know about you, but this is what I've always had. King James Version. That's what they've been preaching since way back in the 1400s. This was translated from the received text that the apostles used. And something become wrong with us. And he said, I'm going to have to do something about it. Pray for me. What do you do about it? Give them an ultimatum. This is what we use. This is what we preach from. This is what we teach from. Nobody ever preached in the pulpit where I was at without it was from this King James Bible. Nobody ever taught in a Sunday school class without it was from this King James Bible. I'll give you a little story. You know Brother Collins? A lot of you know Brother Collins. Let me tell you what happened to him. One of the people in his church bought him this real nice tie with scriptural references on it. So he goes to church and he wore that tie for the first time. Boy, he was just so proud of that tie. He sat down, you know, like over there, and the song leader was up singing, and he got reading the verses on that tie, and got up and took it off and folded it up and put it in his pocket. NASB version. See what I'm saying? Somebody snuck it in on him. And so we're mature. Philosophy, vain deceit. It's because of immaturity. Thumble's little brother. What was it he drank? Clorox? You know why he drank Clorox? It was in a bottle that looked like the real thing. What was it? Orange Crush bottle? Somebody poured that in there and he saw it and he just grabbed it and guzzled it down. Like to kill him. Little fellow, little toddler. He was immature. He didn't know what Clorox smelled like. He didn't know that Clorox was clear and orange soda pop was orange. That's the way people are. But look in verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look here. And we are complete in him, which is ahead of all principality and power. Complete, mature, full grown. See what it says? See, that's a blessing to know. That's great assurance and encouragement that we can look at this message and understand this and know this for sure and depend upon this to make known, to mature, present every man perfect. And in Ephesians 4:11-13, and notice this, I don't know what your pastor is talking about this, I'm just going to tell you what I believe. Notice this word, some. Now, some folks would have us believe that here are several different kinds of people. He gave some apostles. Ephesians chapter 4:11-13. He gave some apostles, look, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, look here, for the work. I like that. Remember over in Acts chapter 6? What did they get the deacons for? For the work of the ministry. The deacons would take the leadership in the ministration of that church. Why? So the pastors, the preachers, the evangelists, teachers, that's all what they did. Well, apostles, they were gone. You know what the apostles were? They were messengers called by Christ. So when they died, there were no more apostles because they had to come from the baptism of John forward. And only they met that criteria. Remember when they chose the new apostle over in Acts chapter 1. And that was the first requirement. But anyways, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, look at here, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now that faith, or the faith, that's not talking about the unity of believing faith for salvation. It's talking about the full body of truth as it has been preserved and given to us. The Word of God, King James Version of the Bible. Till we come in the unity of the faith, that system of revealed truth, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure, see that's the purpose, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we measure up to him in all of his attributes. Do we ever attain to that? Not in this life. But we're to be taught and be blessed to have our pastor and teachers in this church to preach and teach to us. A man that's called in to this pulpit is to be preaching the Word of God. We preach, isn't that what we said? Let me give you an illustration. I had a real dear friend back years ago. He called this man to come and preach a revival for him. And so he gets up on Monday night, and man, he had him rolling in the aisles. He had him busting the stitches. What was he doing? Just joke after joke after joke after joke. After the service was over, my preacher friend said, I'm taking you out to breakfast in the morning. I'll pick you up at the motel where he was staying, and I'm taking you out to breakfast. I need to talk to you. And they go over and order breakfast. They're sitting there, and my friend looked at me and says, you know, I made a mistake when I asked you to come preach revival. Didn't I ask you to come and preach a revival service? And he said, sure you did. He said, that was the mistake I made. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, I should have called Bob Hope. He's a lot better. It might cost me a little more money than it did you, but he's a lot better than you. I don't need Bob Hope, Mom, pumping. Need a preacher. I don't know why he did that. I didn't know the man that well, but I'll tell you one thing, don't need amusement like we said. You think about this. And so that brings us to just two thoughts, and then we'll be finished. Two thoughts in this message. Two central thoughts that should be the deep, deep desire of every saint of God. And we read that in the scriptures, and I showed you what those two thoughts was, to make known and to mature. See, our intentions is to make fully known to our hearts the two aspects of this amazing text. Number one is encouragement, which can only be found, listen, in a personal saving relationship. Did we not say that this mystery can never be understood by the natural man? It's only in a saving relationship with Christ, the living Word, and the Scriptures, the written Word of the Savior. And look in chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Who's he talking to, saints? Paul, an apostle in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to Timotheus, our brethren, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Encouragement. After hearing the Sunday school lesson, you're in the adult class, don't we need encouragement in the day and age which we live? And what is this? It's to be made perfect. And what is this that perfects us? What is it that it perfects? This encouragement. Our text says, full assurance of understanding. Did you know it's not enough just to know? We heard a man on the way up, and I thought he preached a great message. I don't know the man. He was on the radio, and we turned it on. And he's preaching about how we can know we're saved. It's not enough. You may be here, and you know that Christ died for sinners. I know that George Washington was the first president of the United States, but that won't get me to heaven. Neither will knowing that Christ died for sinners won't get you to heaven. I know that he died on the cross of Calvary. But I also know that John Wayne Gacy, anybody know who John Wayne Gacy was? Killed all those boys up in Illinois. He was our neighbor. Sure he was. I didn't know it was a murder. He lived right down the street from us. Had a big, nice house. They put him to death in Joliet, Illinois for killing those boys. I know that Christ died. That won't save me just knowing that. I know that John Wayne Gacy died for killing all those 29 boys that he killed and murdered and slaughtered and dismembered and everything else. That ain't going to get me to heaven. No. We must understand. And we must get that understanding. So first of all, look in chapter 2 and verse 2. That our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches I can't emphasize that enough. Man, I've been rich for 50 years. I've been extremely rich for over 50 years. Overabundantly rich in 50 years. You know what makes me rich? A personal saving relationship with Christ. Now, God promised me that I could do all things through Him, through His strength. And while I'm doing that, while I'm maturing and growing and studying and preaching and teaching and ministering, He promised to supply my needs. Now, you know, can I say this to go along with what you said, brother? Anything above my needs becomes idolatry. I don't need three cars. I don't need three cars and two four-wheelers and two motorcycles and three bass boats and all that. I don't need three or four houses. My son went with some friends of his up to Pike County, Kentucky, on a little trip the other day to hike, and he does all this outside stuff, four-wheeler and all that. The woman lives in Greenup County, and they go to Pike County, and he said, Dad, she has a house up there that she don't even live in. It's something like you couldn't even sit down and dream about and draw a picture of. What's she need for that? What's anybody need with a house they never live in? My neighbor has cars worth thousands of dollars. Antique cars. If you want to get rich, just go in debt and buy your car and put it in your garage and leave it there. You get that one paid off, buy you another, put it in your garage and leave it there. You give $10,000 for it today, 25 years from now, it may be worth $60,000. I ain't going to mess with a car. I don't need no car like that. See what I'm saying? Here are the riches, to the full assurance of understanding, not just to know, but to understand, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What is it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do we have that personal saving relationship? And that word comforted hearts, that don't mean personal grief over somebody that died. That means a heart that's full of turmoil. Just like in Sunday school class, you read the back of man, they were in turmoil. I mean, sin was rampant, and nothing was going right. Only the peace of God that passes all understanding in our hearts and souls can change anything. And then, being comforted, it knits us together. People like my illustration of this. When I was a little boy, my grandmother knitted. We had sheep on our farm. And I can remember when I was 8 or 9 years old going out with my dad. Anybody ever seen sheep sheared? Probably not. He'd roll them over on the back and start right under their chin and go right down. And he'd take those shears and go right down and had the big blunt end on it come up like that so it couldn't cut the skin. It'd slide right along the skin. And he'd cut that all the way back to the tail. Then he'd start up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, as far as he could reach. Then he'd go over on the other side, up and down, far down as he could reach. Then he'd flip that thing over on his feet, snip, 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 and you'd have a big bundle of wool. Then my grandmother would take that and wash it and clean everything out of it, sticks or burrs, whatever they got in that wool. And then, this was the good part, I like this. Anybody ever have a horse? You ever curry a horse? You don't even know what I'm talking about, probably. Never seen a horse and never seen a sheep. But anyway, they were called cards. They were just like you carry a horse with them. They were about this long. And you take that wool and pull off a big button, go like this, and if that wasn't enough, you go like this, and you'd get a skein about like my thumb. Then my grandmother, after all of us kids got through playing with the cards, now this big stack of those 18 inch long, about as big as your thumb, and then she'd start, anybody ever see a spinning wheel? She'd start that through the spinning wheel. And I had a job, I always had to help her, because everybody else would get out of it. And I loved my grandmother, I would stand there like this and hold my hand just like that. That's all I did. Can you imagine standing there and holding your hands like this, and she'd spin that, wrap it around, count to 100. Then she'd snip that, lay it off, and I'd keep standing there, go 100 again. And after about an hour or two, then I'd say, "Grandma, I got a rest." She'd say, "Rest? All you've been doing just standing there all this time." But my arms felt like lead. And then she would dye that, and then this comes the good part, knit. Anybody ever seen knitting? She'd take those big old needles and she'd start knitting. Made us gloves and sweaters and caps and socks and whatever. But you know, when it was knit, you look at it, it was like that, pressed together. I mean, it was tight. And that's what this is talking about, knit together. So God saves us. We receive scriptural baptism at the hands of the local church. And in that church, we're compacted. We're knit together, and we're like this. Isn't that wonderful? This body is knit together. It's compacted into one body. And this is what we're seeing. This is what we need to know, knit together. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it goes back to this same thought. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And how do we attain to the mind of Christ? We develop a spiritual mind. How? By maturing our mind. And that mature mind is not drawn away by all this vain deceit and philosophy and heretical teaching. No. We all believe the same thing. We act the same way. Spiritually, not physically. Nobody acts like me. I'm crazy, I guess. Knit together. We have the mind. So here in this scripture for us is a definite positive. You know what? You can't get more absolute than a definite positive. I can't take you outside and say what you're looking at is not a church building. You know better why. You know definitely and positively that this is a church building because you know what a church building is. And you understand what a church building is. It's a building that functions to house a church. And that's the way we're to be, a definite positive. The strength of the body of Christ comes from being joined together and compacted. The whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh intercession, or increase rather than the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Why? That we may be one day presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So doesn't that make it wonderful that we know that we're saved by the grace of God? That I have a relationship with Christ Jesus. I'm not religious at all. If you're religious, you need to be saved. Religion is how I can reach up to heaven and make the Lord accept me. Grace and salvation is when He reaches down into the miry pit of sin, lifts me up and out, and forgives my sin, illuminates my soul, regenerates me, imparts life to me, and then I'm a subject through faith and repentance to be baptized. I don't know where we get it that you don't really have to be baptized. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, you're baptized because you are saved. Ephesians 2:10 says that. We're created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God has before ordained. God ordained baptism, and we're to be baptized. And it's wonderful. It amazed me what I learned after I was saved, sitting under the teaching of the pastor in church where I was saved. And all the years of my life, I'm not bragging on me. It's just a joy. I've been preaching for all these years, and I find something every day that I need to learn. I ain't learned it all. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. I'm still studying. I spent a lot of time yesterday studying words and things that was on my mind and heart. I wanted to know that. Don't be dwarfed. And two, don't do this. You eat too much sugar, what do you do to get diabetes? It overwhelms your system. That's the way it is with the doctrines of God. Some people are overbalanced in one thing or another. I know preachers, and I love the doctrine. I preach the doctrine just the way it is. I'm just telling you that they can't get away from election. They preach it every service. And some of them preach the church every service. No, we need to balance that. We need to know all those things. They're all equal in their importance in our lives. We need the doctrinal, and we need the practical in order that we can grow into Him. And attain, that's the second thing, attain to the true riches of full assurance. And I've already mostly covered that. We receive full assurance of the gospel. Our gospel came not in just word only, but also in power. In Romans 1, it talks about the power of the gospel unto salvation. There's a power in the gospel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses the gospel, human instrumentality, to reach out to lost sinners that God has ordained their eternal life. In power, in the Holy Spirit. Listen, and in much assurance. The more we grow, the more assured we are. And the more assured we are, the greater service we can render to God, the greater importance that we can be in the church that God places us in. And don't get that attitude, well, I come to church, I'm going to heaven. That's all that matters to me. What do you do while you're there? What do you do for the church? What do you do for your pastor? Well, I don't do nothing. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. That's all that matters to me. You know what you call that? You call that a little Christian. We had a friend that adopted a boy that had physical needs. That boy died when he was in his 20s. He could carry him like a baby. He had physical impairments. He couldn't grow. He had a brilliant mind, but he couldn't grow. Another boy was like that. My brother was telling me the testimony of his salvation. He was took him to church. My brother picked him up and set him on the pew and sat beside him. One day the preacher preached. Here's this little guy. You know what he said to my brother? He said, Darrell, would you pick me up and carry me up there that I can tell that preacher the Lord saved me today? He grew spiritually, but he couldn't grow physically. Are we growing spiritually, or we want to be dwarfed? We want to be just little people. See, this assurance, it's accompanied by greater assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And you know what the Bible says? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto me. Somebody asked me, said, where's Thelma this morning when we came in? I said, Kelly, oh, I don't travel with her. You know something? We've been married, and I tell them, it's over 50 years. But you know what? I love her. I thank God for her. We were made one in Christ Jesus, just the way I was made one with Christ Jesus when I was saved. Ephesians uses that. And there's an overwhelming assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, an overwhelming assurance. So what do we get from this text, from this message? First of all, is full persuasion of heart. To be fully persuaded in mind. To make full proof of our ministry. And make our testimony of Christ fully known to every man that we can speak boldly as God would have us to speak. You know what that speaks of? Maturity. Full grown. Assurance. God has compassion on the ignorant soul. But God don't want us to stay ignorant. God wants us to grow and know Him, know His attributes, know His word, know His promises. To just know, and more know. Just continue to learn and grow. Father, we thank You for the message this morning. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, that they would realize the spiritual significance of this message to God's people. And Lord, they're left out by their own admission that they've never been saved, never been born again, never had that assurance of faith that John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name, has that personal saving relationship with Him and eternal hope and salvation. Bless the lost to be saved. Encourage the saved to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge and in the riches of this mystery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother.
Page 302, Christ in me.